Morning, everyone. I'm so thankful for the Word of God because, I could not imagine not having God's Word. Any question you have, any answers you need, anything you're going through, it's all found in His Word. My title this morning is God's Promise. God's Promise. Of course, He has many, those, multitude of promises in His Word, but I'm going to specifically look at the promise He has, says where He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you can, you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, and I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. It says, And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. And he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sion and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. This same promise that God made to Joshua is the same promise that he makes to you and me. And here's the amazing thing is we know that God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He speaks truth. So if he says he goes with you, that he never fails you, he never leaves you, then you can hang your hat on that. You know he's always there, even though we go through everything we go through, and sometimes it doesn't feel like he's there. And now you can turn me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and I'm going to read this one out of the New Living Translation. So Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison, as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated, as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage, and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives. And follow the example of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food which don't help those who follow them. And that verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is another promise. So if he promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, it doesn't change. That means the promise, again, he gave to Joshua, to the children of Israel, years, thousands of years ago, is the same promise he gave to us. And I was thinking about, you know, verse 9, it says, if don't follow strange new ideas, you know, if you ever hear something and it doesn't follow or align with God's word, then you know it's not truth. And I was thinking about it like a personal revelation, you know, like when you have a revelation from God, it's like nobody can steal that. And like I had the revelation a long time ago that if I'm remain faithful to God, God will remain faithful to me. And it's like that's a revelation that I have that I will carry with me to the rest of my life, that no matter what I go through, you know, no matter what's going on around me, you know, the world's in turmoil or what problems I'm going through my personal life or, you know, the devil wants to attack, it's like no matter what, if when I mess up and make a mistake and sin, you know, I repent, I move forward, and I stay faithful to God because I know beyond a shadow of doubt that God's going to stay faithful to me. So that's what I encourage you today is that no matter what it is that's going on in your life today, you know, it don't matter. God is right there with you. He says he will not leave you. He will not abandon you. And if you just stay faithful to him, no matter what it looks like, he is right there. He will stay faithful to you. So that is it.
Amen. I don't even know if I need to go on. That's really good. Okay, but I'm going to. I'm continuing on series, Faith, Authority, and the Power of Prayer. This one is called, it's a sermon 5 called Authority is Our Inheritance. So if you would turn to me to Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes we Christians talk about these different terms and people hear us talk about different things like authority and it can be kind of weird. It's like a Christian lingo and they just kind of like don't know what we're talking about. We know what we're talking about because God has given it to us, you know, but sometimes people come in and they can just, it's just like a foreign language, you know. It's like when you're talking to someone who's working on your car and they start saying they're going to take this part off and that part off and they need to take this part and replace that part. And you're like, uh-huh, okay, gotcha. Just make sure the bill's not too high and I'm happy. You know what I mean? So sometimes, you know, people come in, they start reading the Bible, and it's like all of this is just all new language. You know, especially if you've never grown up in church. Yesterday we went to Lamp Keepers, and the lady that gave her testimony didn't get saved until she was in college. And she serves in a church over in Wellington, her and her husband do. And she said quite often the devil will like speak this same condemnation to her that's, well, you don't know what, you didn't grow up in church, so you don't know what they're talking about, and you don't know what it's like to do this, and how can you even stand up and minister? How can you praise the Lord and worship with your team? And just that constant condemnation because she didn't grow up in church. And it's just a lie of the enemy. You know, it's like, and if you grow up in church, he'll turn that lie around, and he'll be like, well, you don't know what these people in the world are going through. How can you preach the gospel to them? You know, and so you just can't listen to those lies. You know, whether you grew up in church or didn't grow up in church, it doesn't matter. Once you come into faith, once you receive Jesus, we're all the same. We all are the body of Christ. Amen? Okay, so Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start at verse 14. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. For all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear of God's judgment, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit, assuring us that we believers are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his spiritual blessing and inheritance. If indeed we share in his suffering, so that we may also share in his glory. Amen. So I want to talk about what belongs to you as children of God. You know, last week Michael was talking about we are servants of God, and we are friends of God, and we are children of God. And sometimes it's like, well, what am I? You are all of those. You are all of those to him. Just like he is all things to us, whatever he calls us to be, that's who we are to him. Amen? So I want to use an analogy of that with our own children. Have you ever thought about how did you get authority over your children? Is it something that someone, it's in this nation and in a lot of nations, it's the law. If you have children who are under your care, they're minors, they're under 18, they belong to you, they're your responsibility, you have to take care of them, right? But before we had laws, how did you know that you had authority over your children? Think about it. The number one reason is because you created them. They came from you, right? But what if they were adopted? Are they still your children? Still your inheritance, right? Your children are your responsibility because they belong to you. They bear your name. You take care of all of their needs, whether they want you to or not, whether they feel like they need it or not, right? Because our children are under our care, we require them to submit to our authority, right? Even though they are our children, they are still responsible for themselves. So when you command them to do something, it doesn't mean they're always going to listen to you, right? Sometimes you think, wow, like when you leave your kids alone, kids are left alone, you're like, man, I thought my kid was an angel, and what happened there? You know, because children will do whatever they want to do, and they will stretch the rules and the limits and the boundaries as much as they can. But it doesn't mean that you give up on your children, right? You just rein them back in. You love them. You care about them. You want to protect them, right? And you want to teach them. So we warn them of impending dangers to protect them. Sometimes they get hurt when you tell them no because they don't understand the consequences of their actions. They're not mature enough. They're not experienced enough to know. So they make the same mistakes sometimes that we did when we were kids. They make the same mistakes that our parents did when they were kids. It happens. You know, kids are kids. So these mistakes, they can be small things. Like, have you ever told your child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And they just like look at you, and they're looking at you, and they touch it. And you're like, oh, why did they do that? And they start crying because they burn their hand. And you're like, why'd you touch the stove? And they're like, I don't know. You know? And it's because they're kids. You know, they want to just see if that's really, what is hot mean? Does that actually, what is that really? Are you sure? You know, they just want to question all the time these little things. So that is a lesson that they learned through experience, right? Even though you didn't want them to. Maturity does not always learn from experience. It learns from being told not to do something and being obedient to that instruction, or it learns from others' mistakes and becoming mature enough to realize, I don't really want to go through what they went through, whether it be self-inflicted pain or due punishment. So, for example, you know, one sibling might touch the hot stove and another sibling's over there like, I'm not going to do that. So one sibling learned through experience, but then the other sibling learned through maturity that, okay, that was a mistake. I'm not going to do that. You see what I mean? How does this example relate to us as Christians walking in our authority. So you remember when we were talking about Adam and Eve at the very beginning of this series, God created Adam and Eve, and they were his first children. He supplied all of their needs and gave them specific commandments to follow. God took responsibility to meet their needs, just as us parents do to our children. But they had to obey his commands. He gave them all this stuff, but he gave them specific commands. God blessed Adam and Eve with a beautiful garden, with a beautiful relationship, and gave them dominion over the whole earth. It was theirs. But they did the one thing they were commanded not to do and lost it all. They lost their inheritance as children of God. They lost their glorified bodies that could not taste death. And worst of all, they lost their authority. They lost dominion over the earth. And who was right there to take it all away? Satan. Immediately he came to steal everything. He became the god of this world and has been doing his best to destroy mankind ever since then. But God. Jesus flipped the script on Satan when he chose to take all of the sins of the world upon himself. He made a way to pull us out of darkness and bring us into his marvelous light. Just like it says, and you can write this down, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Amen. So I want you to turn to John chapter 8. And I have quite a few scriptures to read from this. And I'll point out different things. This is Jesus talking. John chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 12. You know, Jesus constantly tried to get people to understand that it's not just about the physical world, you know, that there is a spiritual realm, and how much the spiritual realm affects the physical realm is astounding, you know, and Jesus tried to over and over again bring people into that understanding. But most of them didn't get that understanding until they were filled with the Holy Spirit after Jesus passed away. Because that blindness, that darkness was keeping them hidden from that revelation that they needed. Amen? But we are not in darkness anymore. So John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And I want to just pause right there. Verse 12, Jesus pointed out that he is the light of life. But he also says just now in verse 24 that you have to believe that he is the Messiah. Basically, they understood that. That's what he was saying. But they couldn't grasp that that's who he was. They couldn't grasp because they could only see the flesh of this man. You know, they were thinking that Jesus would come in like mighty glory and splendor and take over. You know, they just thought he would be this mighty king that would deliver them. But he's just this regular guy talking in the temple with this understanding that is just incredible. But because they only see that physical, they're not grasping the spiritual, right? And then verse 25 goes on to say, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So what he's talking about, and they couldn't understand that, was he was going to be lifted up on a cross to die. And that's what he was saying, but they were like, what does he mean? You know, over and over again, they just keep asking him, what are you talking about? Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And I'm going to pause right there. Jesus is talking about the sin that is in their heart, that heart sin. And it's their spiritual self that was dead. They were dead on the inside. He was trying to get them to understand that. But all they could think about, again, was the physical. And the reason why I'm bringing this out is because what are you thinking about? When you think about the Lord, are you only thinking about the physical? Are you thinking about the spiritual? What is going on in the spiritual? What is truly going on? Amen. And then verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And remember, what was Abraham? He was a friend of God. And why was Abraham, why are we the seed of Abraham? Because of faith. We are the seed of Abraham by faith. These people lacked faith. So even though they were saying Abraham was our father, physically, spiritually, they weren't. But now you seek to kill me, verse 40, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I just want to pause right there. You know, this is like the first time I've ever really thought about Jesus called Satan a murderer. Because really what Satan did was he killed Adam and Eve by taking away their spiritual life, by deceiving them. He took life and opened up death into this world. So he's not just a liar, but he really is a murderer. Amen. In verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And I'm going to stop right there. Jesus was truly, when he was speaking that, I don't think that was like, that could even gather to them. All they could think about was that they were Abraham's seed, and that all they had was the promises of Abraham, just like Michael was talking about. But they couldn't grasp that Jesus wanted to set them free, spirit, soul, and body. He didn't want to just cleanse them on the outside, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did all the sacrifices. They did everything correct on the outside. But in their hearts, they were evil. They were envious. They hated people. They were greedy. They only wanted money. That's true evil, but it's on the inside. And Jesus was trying to tell them, I want to clean you from the inside. I want you to be free from the inside, not just looking good on the outside, right? So we talked about a couple weeks ago, our faith in Jesus has given us the supernatural blessing of being the seed of Abraham, right? His sacrifice opened the door to take back what Adam lost, our position of authority as children of God, and everything that comes with that, our brand new spirit, eternal life, and all of our needs being supplied. God supplied Adam and Eve with all of their needs. We have that same promise through Jesus Christ. Amen. We are no longer children of darkness. We are children of light. We must walk in this light. This is where faith relates to authority. By faith, you must believe that you are in a whole new position in Christ. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 1:14. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. Ephesians 1:14. "The Spirit is the guarantee, the first installment, the pledge, a foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own purchased possession, his believers, to the praise of his glory." Meaning the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's just the first part of our full inheritance. Amen. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that gives you a deep and personal and intimate insight into the true knowledge of him. For we know the Father through the Son." And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people. Verse 19, and so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power is in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. And he put, verse 22, and he put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet, and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. And you he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him, this is chapter 2, because of your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age, in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God. Among those unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit, and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being so very rich in mercy, because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment. And he raised us up together with him when we believed, and seated us with him in the heavenly places because we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is above all things. And if we are seated with him, what does that mean? We're seated in heavenly places with him. We're above all things. That's our inheritance. That's why authority is our inheritance. We were never meant to be children of darkness, but sin caused us to be born into darkness. And the devil, in a sense, it's like he kidnapped God's children. Have you ever heard of the stories where children who have been kidnapped, where people were just waiting for them? Their parents told them not to go in a certain area, and these people were waiting for the children, and they took them. That is how it has been for humanity since the beginning. The only difference now is the devil tries to make those who are in darkness believe there's no way out. Jesus took the keys of death and hell. He became the door to freedom. But unless people see and come to the light, they remain in darkness forever. And I was thinking about how, you know, how sometimes when children are kidnapped at a young age, they, for so many years, the years go by that their kidnappers make them believe that they are their parents. They make those children believe that there was no real thing before, that what they are in now is their reality. They live with their kidnappers, but they see them as their parents. It's the same way with Satan, the same exact way. The kidnappers have them so deceived that they even give them a false sense of freedom, letting them live a lie, not really knowing who their parents are. Like I just heard on the news the other day about this lady who was kidnapped when she was really, really young. And she lived with her kidnappers forever. And she went to school. She got married. She did all the normal things in life. But one day she went to get some paperwork done. I don't know if it was because of the real ID thing or whatever. Come to find out, she was a kidnapped child and never knew. I mean, can you imagine the shock of that? Well, it's the same exact way. Every person in the world who is walking in darkness right now, they have an inner man. They feel like, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So these people, when they're kidnapped, you know, you ever feel like there's something not right with what's going on in your life? Well, every person in the world who is walking in darkness, we all have an inner man inside of us. So when they're walking in darkness, deep down on the inside, they know they don't belong to that darkness. They know that somehow and in some way they belong to something greater, something better, something real. Live your life in the light so that those who are in the darkness can see that light of Jesus in you. Amen. So that they can be who God created them to be, his children, right? And I want to bring that out too, because, you know, sometimes people are like, well, if you've never shared the gospel with someone, how could they ever know that Jesus is the light or that Jesus is even real? You know, how could they ever know that or wonder about it? And I heard this story one time that Andrew Womack shared about this guy who was like, oh, he was atheist and then he got saved. And he was like, nobody ever shared the gospel with me growing up. Nobody ever did. And then later on, he thought about one time when he was 12, he was sitting on like this, like a cliff or something. I don't know the exact place. And it was at nighttime. And he saw all of the stars in the sky, and it was majestic and awesome. And he just felt in his heart that there was somebody who created that. And it was just like, it was like God himself was drawing this little boy. Didn't even think God was real or had never even been taught about God. His parents were atheists. But even then, that moment, God was speaking to him. And later on in life, he realized God was speaking to me. God was drawing me to him. And that's how Jesus is. Jesus is the light, and he draws us to him because God wants us to take back our inheritance that was stolen from us. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to stand on our authority. If you don't know who you are and what you have, if you don't know that the promises of God in this word are for you, then you're not going to take it. You're not going to believe it because you don't think it's for you, but it is for you. I encourage you to get into the word and read about what God has for you. If you're struggling with anything, if you're struggling even to have faith, start looking up scriptures that strengthen your faith. If you're struggling, you know, like Michael read today about not being afraid, when you know that God says he will never leave you and he'll never forsake you, don't be afraid. Take courage, just like he spoke to Joshua. Joshua needed to hear that because he was going into a whole nother land and about ready to fight battle after battle after battle. God knows what you're facing. And he has a word from you. So when you go to his word and you believe it and you receive it and you walk by faith and you speak his word, you are standing on your authority. You're taking your rightful place as children of God. Amen. All right. That is all I have today. So I was reading one more thing. You can go ahead and stand in Titus, and it talks about you knowing, basically, knowing what the word says. Because so many people will come into your life and they just want to argue with you. The Bible says this and the Bible says that. Well, if you don't know the word, then it can be easy to receive those things that someone says. So Paul encourages Titus, get into the word and tell the elders in your church to do the same. because you have to know what the word says in order to have a response when someone's questioning, not just for them, but for your own faith. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for your word today. God, we thank you, Lord, that your promises are true. Jesus, we just thank you that you are right here with us. If any person today, if you do not know Jesus, right now, I just ask that you would open up your heart to him and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, set me free. Make me new. I receive you into my life. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would fill each and every one of us today. Fill us so full that we are overflowing with your presence, that we are overflowing with your anointing. We thank you for that, God. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your healing. For each and every person here today, if there is anything going on in your body that is hurting, any ache, any pain, any emotional hurt, right now, I just speak healing over your body. I decree and I declare, I take authority that you are healed by Jesus' stripes, because God's word is true and it is for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed.